Brother Bill read for us this morning from the book of Jeremiah, the very first 10 verses of that book that introduced Jeremiah and who he is. And Brother Bill, I forgot about all the names mixed up in the first 3 verses there, and I appreciate you reading through them as you did. I know they're not always easy for anyone to read, but those 3 verses establish the time frame and the who and such in regard to this text. What we want to talk about this morning is Jeremiah as a prophet. In fact, what I want us to consider are some of the word pictures that Jeremiah presents to us. I know Jeremiah was sent as a prophet to Israel, to Judah, to Babylon, to Egypt, to the nations around about. And Brother John Ragsdale has talked to us in the past about Jeremiah and his faithfulness to the Lord and how he fits with those faithful in Hebrews. If he's not, we've discussed it in class, and he may be going to talk about Jeremiah later on. He's talked about a lot over the last couple of years. But just because Jeremiah was sent as a prophet to Israel, and just because the statements and the prophecies and the things that he had to say were for them or the nations round about them, does not mean there's nothing we can glean for us today in the words of Jeremiah. We're not going to read those and see how those prophecies fit later on in our life. But I think it's important that we consider some of the word pictures that Jeremiah presented in describing the Israelites, both as they were and as they ought to be. Some of the things he said about himself as well. I think these things can be useful to us because they teach basic principles and understandings. They're found in other places in Scripture as well, and we'll make effort to talk about some of those or at least make mention of them. But I want us to recognize that we can go back to the Old Testament prophets and we can benefit even today from the things they said in their prophecies. Once again, not that those prophecies are going to be something that's going to take place in our future. For almost everything that Jeremiah prophesied took place even before or at the time of Christ and the apostles, much of it long before that. But the principles that he mentions, the teaching that he gives. The text tells us that he began his prophet job, I guess you could say. He was assigned as a prophet by God during the latter days of the kingdom of Judah. He prophesied about their fall. He saw Jerusalem destroyed. He suffered greatly for the things that he prophesied. Yet, despite all that he suffered, Jeremiah continued to encourage the Israelites to come back to God. Much like we read in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14, "Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you?" We find time and time again statements similar to that. Come back to God. In Jeremiah chapter 17, and in particular in verse 5 through 8, we see an image that Jeremiah paints for us with words. The words that God gave him to speak because of the sin and wickedness of Judah. If you read the first 4 verses or so, you find that it is because of their wickedness, because they had turned away, they had offered up sacrifices to idols, that these words were said about them. But beginning in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Jeremiah paints a very vivid picture. The first being of a bush out in the middle of nowhere. When I read this passage, I think of tumbleweeds. I think of shrubs that are just sticks because they're not getting the nourishment that they need. They don't have the things that are necessary to sustain life. And Jeremiah says, this is the picture of a man who puts his trust in the flesh. Now, if we go back and were to read the history of the nation of Judah, we would recognize, and Israel as well, to some degree, the reason for this kind of a picture that Jeremiah paints here is because they had turned to the nations round about them in order to protect them from their enemies. They were trusting in Egypt, or they were trusting in Assyria, or they were trusting in Babylon, or they were trusting in Israel or Judah or any of the other nations around about to protect them from their enemies. They were putting their hope in chariots and horses, in physical weapons that could be provided to them by some of the very ones that wanted to destroy them. And Jeremiah says, as long as you put your hope and your trust in man, you're going to be like a shrub out in the middle of the desert in a salt flat. You ever seen any of the pictures of the salt flats out there in California? One of them places out there where they race the cars, where they see who can go the fastest, whether it's a car or a motorcycle, where they take them out there in the salt flats out there in the west. You don't see any bushes out there because they can't grow. Or maybe you're like me, you've watched enough westerns or read enough westerns that you can get an image in your mind of a scrubby little bush that's just barely hanging on in the middle of the desert, because once every 2 or 3 months there's a flood of rain that comes through and it sucks up all the moisture that it can and it's able to hang on for a little bit longer. But there's no fruit, there's no flowers, there's no leaves, there's almost nothing to this. It's just a brambly little old bunch of sticks. That doesn't only fit Judah. That fits us today. When I put my trust in fleshly things, in human agents, I'm no better than that shrub out there in the middle of the desert with nothing to sustain it. Because the things of this flesh will not last. They will not sustain me. They will not take care of me. That's the whole point of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. We can't put our trust and our hopes and our dreams in the things of this world. No matter how well it may sound, no matter how prosperous somebody else may seem to be, if we do see prosperity, it's only going to be for a short time. Rather, let us seek to be like the tree that is planted by the river. Notice there, in verse 7 and 8, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. When we put our hopes and our trust and our dreams in God, He'll preserve us. Time and time and time again, Judah and Israel was told, hope in God. Turn to Him. Pray to God and ask Him for strength. Seek His counsel. And you'll be victorious. If you go and read through the Kings and Chronicles, I think it becomes evident as you read through the defeats and successes that Israel and Judah had, that every time they failed, it's because they trusted in men. Every time they succeeded, it's because they put their hope completely in God. In many instances, God did all the work. He destroyed the army before them before they even got to it. They put their hope and their trust in God, and they were like that tree that is planted by the rivers of waters. Another place that we see this is in Psalm. In fact, in the very first Psalm is a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. In fact, it's very similar to what Jeremiah has to say, especially when he talks in regards to the righteous. The delight of the righteous man is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Notice what the psalmist says there. That righteous man is well planted, rooted, strong, and solid. He is fruitful. He's productive. He's growing. He does not wither. Even when trouble comes along, he withstands it. Why? Because he is rooted and grounded in the Word of God, just like that tree is sitting by the river of water. It's got a source of sustenance, so that it can continue, and it will be prosperous because of that. The same is true of us even today. The more of God we have in us, the stronger, more productive, more stable we're going to be. John talks about this in his epistle. Paul talks about this. Peter talks about this. Feeding ourselves on the Word of God, putting our hopes and our trust in God, depending upon Him. We sing a song sometimes, leaning on Jesus. Or, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. If Israel had put their trust in God completely, in the days of Solomon and Rehoboam, there wouldn't have been a split of the kingdoms. If after they had split, if Judah had continued to put its trust in the Lord, it would not have been destroyed. That's a part of what Jeremiah tells the people of Judah throughout his prophecies as he writes to them. When we put ourselves in God's Word, we root and ground ourselves well within it, we grow up to be a strong, uncompromising spiritual tree that will prosper, that will thrive, and that will even be able to deal with problems that may come along without being destroyed. We can learn that from the teaching that Jeremiah gives to Judah. The principles apply to us today. Another place that we want to consider where Jeremiah paints a word picture, a little more personal situation for Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 20, beginning in verse 7 through verse 9, before we read that, I want to kind of set the scene. Jeremiah is being persecuted. He's been beaten. He's been put in the stocks. He's been mistreated because he was teaching the Word of God. And we read beginning in verse 7, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. God, you told me I was going to be a prophet to your people, and everything I tell them is destruction. And they hate me for it. Now, the reason it was all destruction was because of the actions of the people of Judah. But they hate me for it. They're oppressing me. They're persecuting me. They're tearing me up. I don't want to do it anymore. Wait a minute. Is that what Jeremiah said? Well, look at verse 9. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. Jeremiah says, even if I wanted to, I couldn't stop speaking your word, God. Because it is within me, it is a burning fire, and it must come forth. You ever had a secret that you had to keep to yourself? Maybe some of you folks that's already got children grown up and married, your daughter or daughter-in-law mentioned that they were expecting, but we don't want to tell anybody yet. Oh yeah, I know some of those have happened. Or you got a good friend that tells you, and they hadn't told their family yet. So, or somebody's fixing to get married, and they don't want anybody to know about it yet. Or any number of things. Those things come to mind because we think in terms of family a lot. And it just took everything you had to keep from telling people about that. In fact, it was so obvious that when people looked at you, sometimes they, hey, you got something you want to say, and you have to keep holding. Jeremiah said, if I try to do that, it won't work. It's got to be spoken. Lord, every time I speak, they persecute me. But I still have to speak. And I recognize this is a statement that Jeremiah speaks about him. And I know he was a prophet of God. There were some special circumstances involved with the message that he had and his calling as a prophet. He was literally called as a prophet. I shouldn't have done quotes. But I think there's a similar situation with us today. I think we ought to have this burning desire to tell people the story of Christ. I'm convinced, in fact, I have done pretty much an entire lesson about it, that when we first become Christians, that desire is very, very strong. Maybe even more so for those who come from outside the church. Those of us who grew up in the church may not have that, may not have as strong of a feeling and an urge, because we've been a part of it to some extent all our lives. But those who first come to understanding of the fact that they are free from their sins, that through Jesus they have hope in this life and, more importantly, hope in life after this life, we ought to have that continued attitude ourselves. That's why we have Luke chapter 24 on the board here. In Luke chapter 24, we have the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of our Lord. And you remember that story. Jesus was raised. The disciples, there was some question and concern. They did notice he was gone. They saw him in multiple places. And beginning in verse 13, we have the story of the two on the road to Emmaus, how they were traveling to Emmaus. And while they were traveling, Jesus came to them. They didn't recognize him. But they talked, they discussed, they went in and they ate together, and in breaking bread, it was revealed that it was Jesus they had been talking to about Jesus. And look at verse 32 through verse 35. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. These two men, whoever they may have been, and there's some speculation on that, doesn't really matter much, whoever they may have been, were so enthused by seeing the Savior and by being reminded of why he died and the necessity of his death, that they ran back the way they had just come from so they could make sure the disciples knew Jesus was alive. Did not our hearts burn within us? And notice, the burning was not just after they recognized him, but the burning heart was when they were talking to him about him. Do we spend enough time in the Word of God that our hearts burn within us to tell other people about it? Shouldn't we? I know we've all heard the comparison made before. If we were some sort of scientist or engineer that was able to come up with a cure for cancer, heart disease, or whatever it may be, the flu this season, we'd tell everybody we knew. We'd want to make sure everybody had that, so they could be rid of this dreaded disease. Yet we have the cure to the greatest disease mankind has ever experienced or ever will: sin. And are we proclaiming it on the housetops? Do we have a burning desire to speak? Does the Word of God dwell within us with such a burning desire that we can't keep quiet? That's what Jeremiah said about the Word of the Lord. And again, I recognize Jeremiah was a special case. He was called to prophesy. He was told, "You're going to say what I tell you to say." But weren't we called to teach? "Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Go stand and speak all the words of this life. Preach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort." We're commanded to have such a desire and knowledge and filling of the Word of God that we have to let it out. We have to tell others about it. I think we need to think and meditate long and hard about this image of a fire dwelling within me that I have to let go, that we see in Jeremiah here, in Jeremiah chapter 20. Another very vivid word picture set before us by Jeremiah. Yes, it was about him and his prophecies to Judah, but the principle applies, or ought to us today. One more picture. Jeremiah 44. In verse 1, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, those who were living in Migdol, Tahpenes, Memphis, and the land of Pathros, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are in ruins, and no one lives in them because of their wickedness, which they committed so as to provoke me to anger by continuing to burn sacrifices and serve other gods whom they had not known, neither they, you, nor your fathers. Yet I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again. The New American Standard says, the older versions, some of the other versions say, rising early and sending, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. Now, if you go back a couple of chapters and look in chapter 42 and chapter 43, you get a little bit of history about why Jeremiah is speaking to Jews who are scattered throughout Egypt. They were the remnant that were left after Nebuchadnezzar took everybody to Babylon. They were left there to continue to take care of the vineyards and to see to it that the cities still had people in them and the fields were worked. Probably for the purpose of being able to send taxes to Nebuchadnezzar, but still, they were left there as a remnant. And they were told by Jeremiah and many other prophets that if you will live here, that if you will settle yourself, buy lands and sell lands and raise children and build houses and tend the vineyards and the fields, take care of the flocks, God will bless you. But if you leave, my hand of wrath will be upon you, is what it boils down to. In fact, when you read through chapter 42 and 43, you find that the remnant of these people and their rulers, their leaders, came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, ask God what we should do. And Jeremiah told them, if you will do what God says, you will be blessed. He said, great, we will follow God. As you read there in verse 20 and verse 4, or verse 20 of chapter 42 and verse 4 of chapter 43 and other passages in these two chapters, you get the same sense that Israel presented to God at Mount Sinai. Moses, whatever the Lord tells us to do, we will do. We will follow His word exactly to the letter, just like He tells us to. That's what these people told Jeremiah. But when Jeremiah revealed to them what God expected of them, stay here, raise your children, buy and sell houses, be content where you are, they said, nope. Can't do that. We're going to Egypt. The imagery that Jeremiah puts forth here in verse 4 is what I want us to think about. Because I think it applies to us. Time and time and time again, God sent His word to guide us through the New Testament Scriptures. Through, as Paul references in one of his letters, the examples of Israel and the peoples before. As the Hebrew writer makes mention, the things that we saw Israel do are teaching to us. They're instructive to us so that we can know what God would do. God has told us what He wants us to do time and time again. God is faithful to guide us. He puts forth every effort to ensure that we know what He expects of us. There is not a command that God has ever given that He did not also include how to fulfill it. To to be pleasing unto Him. There is no lacking in instruction. But is there lacking in submission? When we hear the word of the Lord, how do we react to it? Do we submit to the law of God simply because it's the law of God? Or do we have to have some personal reason? I've known a lot of people in my time, as short or long as it may be, depending on your perspective, looking at my time here on earth, who have looked at the Word of God and said, hey, that's a great idea. I think I'm going to do that. And they serve God because it fit what they wanted. We need to serve God because it is what He desires, not what we want. We need to make careful that we're not hypocrites like these people, this remnant of Judah was, by saying, I will serve you, God, and then turning our backs upon His Word. God cannot be deceived. He is not mocked. And He knows why we do the things we do. Paul told the Colossian brethren in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That means every action we take needs to be in submission to the law of God. We need to listen to God's Word. Jeremiah was given a purpose, and he was a prophet to the people of God thousands of years ago. And his message was pretty much, come back to God. In fact, we read in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Over and over and over, God has warned us and instructed us. Will we walk in His ways? Another statement of Jeremiah that most all of us recognize, I know, O Lord, that it is that man's way is not in himself, nor is it in man who walks to direct his own steps. When we try to get by on our own, we're like a bush out in the middle of a desert. We ought to have so much of the Word within us and our hearts, and it should be so dwelling and so burning, and our desire should be such that we not only want to practice it ourselves because God has told us how to live, but we want to tell everyone else about it. We want to be true and honest and open with Him in our attitude of heart and live according to what He will. Well, Jeremiah wasn't written to us. There are certainly things we can learn from Him. We talked last Sunday night about the prophecies that were fulfilled in Christ and kind of pointed back to some of the things in regards to that, and they're useful. But there are other prophecies that can help us as well. Not that they will tell us what's going to happen in the future, but the principles that are taught and the things that are spoken to Israel apply to us today. Certainly, we can find how to help ourselves grow and be more faithful to the Lord and learning from some of the things that are spoken to Israel. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the other prophets. I hope this lesson has placed within your heart a desire to do the will of God. You're not a child of God, you're a little tremble. Jeremiah will tell you how to become a child of God.
other than beginning, I submit yourself to the Lord. Peter, Luke did in the book of Acts. Jesus did as he spoke and gave the great commission to the apostles. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Believing on the Lord, Jesus as the Son of God. Confessing that as the Ethiopian eunuch did before Philip. Turning from self to serve the Lord. You can have your sins washed away. You can be buried with Christ and raised with Christ. Become a new creature. One who is focused not on the things of this world, but because you've been raised with Christ, you set your mind on things above. Spiritual things. Trust and hope in the Lord rather than the world. A different person than who you are. Because you belong to God now. You want to just give. And if you've taken those steps in the past and you look this morning and find that you're straying from serving the Lord, Jesus is our advocate. He is a propitiation for our sins, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, is the one who will go to God on our behalf. And if we will confess our sins and turn from our sins, we are promised by God that through Jesus Christ and His blood on the cross, we will be forgiven our sins, cleansed and made whole again, right in the sight of God. If you look this morning and find your sins in your life that are amiss, we urge you to correct them. If the brethren can assist, come and let your desire be known. Always stand and sing for your prayer.